Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will clear our minds to be focused on you, that you will warm our hearts to be receptive to the message that you want to share with us, you want us to hear for our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the two readings we've heard from the Bible this morning were both set in the lectionary to be read for today. And I want us to focus particularly in what I say this morning on that second reading we heard from the Acts of the Apostles, life of the early church. I think it's one of the most fascinating readings that comes from the Acts of the Apostles, possibly because it's a story that one can visualize quite easily. I want to say something about the two main characters in that story, and then I want to tell three stories briefly. So the two characters in the story, first of all, well, there is, of course, the Ethiopian. The Ethiopian is described as a eunuch, an important officer in the service of Queen Candace of Ethiopia. He's obviously a man of considerable wealth and also considerable influence. He's described as a devout person who came to worship at Jerusalem. We can only assume from that probably that in those days there might have been a Jewish colony in Ethiopia and that he'd come into contact with Judaism through that Jewish community. And he went to Jerusalem to take part in some kind of events there, maybe one of the great festivals. And on the way back, he was on that long journey, riding in a carriage a long way to Ethiopia and reading. And what he was reading in terms of the scriptures would almost certainly have been a Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures that we know as the Old Testament. And as we discover as the reading goes on, he was a bit perplexed. He didn't understand what he was reading. So that's the Ethiopian. Philip was one of seven men who was appointed as deacon. Two chapters earlier in the Acts of the Apostles, we read about the appointment of these deacons to help the work of the apostles. And we're already told earlier in this chapter that Philip actually had made a powerful impact as a deacon. He had been a powerful speaker and a preacher. He was also renowned for working miracles. He was well versed in scripture. He was strong in faith and he was full of the Holy Spirit. That's quite a testimony really, isn't it? Put all that lot together. So those are these two characters. And suddenly then in this story, these two people are brought together. Philip is prompted by a messenger of the Lord to go find himself on that road from Jerusalem to Gaza, an area, of course, very much in the news at this moment in time. Without waiting for any particular instructions as to why this prompting was being given, he went. He went in obedience. And then, whilst he was there on this road to Gaza, he sees this chariot carrying the Ethiopian back home. And the Holy Spirit prompts him to go and join this chariot, come alongside it. And before long, there is a conversation between these two. Philip inquires what this person is reading and then asks that very leading question, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And that opened up a real conversation because the Ethiopian did not understand what he was reading. He was reading, but quite perplexed and bewildered. What he was reading, of course, was a passage from what we call Isaiah chapter 53, one of the great suffering servant passages in the Old Testament. And this Ethiopian was full of curiosity, but bewildered. Of course, as far as Philip was concerned, this passage was a vital passage in understanding something about Jesus. Philip was this strong Christian, and he was wanted to share his faith with other people. And this passage spoke very powerfully about Jesus, about his sufferings and his crucifixion. What a golden opportunity had been presented to him. So you see what the Holy Spirit had done. The Holy Spirit had brought these two people together who would never have known one another at all in normal circumstances. One who was questioning and was spiritually hungry, the other who was full of faith and very anxious and keen, eager to share his faith with others. It's what we call evangelism, isn't it? Evangelism has been described by one of the two famous preachers as being one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I rather like that definition, one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. The Lord obviously knew about the Ethiopian's hunger, his spiritual hunger and curiosity. The Lord also knew about Philip's passion for sharing his faith, and he brought these two people together in a remarkable way. We don't hear anything else about the Ethiopian. He's never mentioned again, but tradition has it that he went home and evangelized Ethiopia. Timely reminder, perhaps, to us that government officials, leaders in commerce, business, industry, education, and so on, can serve their nations well by exercising their responsibilities in finance, administration, or whatever it is. But not only that, they can influence their nations profoundly by their moral and their spiritual leadership too. We hear nothing more, well, almost nothing more about Philip. We get one more brief mention of him later in the Acts of the Apostles. So there are no gongs in this story for Philip. He's used by the Lord very humbly, almost imperceptibly by everybody else, but used very effectively in this encounter. Is this how God really works? Bringing people together in remarkable ways. The short answer, I'm absolutely sure, is yes. I want to tell you three stories very briefly. The first story begins here in London, South London, down in Lambeth, in the 1860s. Poverty was rife. The children came from very poor families, and the children, especially the boys, were often engaged in what was called mudlarking. They would stand by the River Thames, they would wait for somebody wealthy to come along who would, out of pity, throw some money into the river for them, into the mud, and then the children would jump into the mud and see if they could find the coins and take home to spend. Thomas Bowman Stevenson was a Methodist minister who was sent to minister in Lambeth. And the area that he ministered in included some very wealthy people, but also huge numbers of very poor people, the deprived families from which some of these mudlarking children came from. And God laid on his heart a very deep concern for the plight of those children, many of whom got into small-time crime, of course, because of their poverty. And he started doing some work amongst them. But quite separately, two businessmen, two quite wealthy businessmen, young men, Alfred Major and Francis Horner, were also concerned about the situation of some of these children, this deprivation, this poverty. God had also laid on their hearts a concern for these vulnerable people. And they were thinking about how they might be able to use their money and buy a property and do something to help these people. And then a letter appeared in the Methodist Recorder, 1869, I think it was, and they were able to be linked up together. And so Thomas Bowman Stevenson and Major and Horner met together. They realized they had a common concern. Bowman had had the passion. He prayed for these children. He'd started to work amongst them. Horner and Major had the money. The things were brought together. And of course, in due course, what we knew for many years as the National Children's Home began its life as the National Children's Home and Orphanage. The National Children's Home, now known as Action for Children, was born. And it was one of the greatest pieces of Christian social work amongst children in the history of this country. And homes were set up in many places, not only here, but internationally as well. But that key moment was the time when these people were brought together with their common concerns by God. The second story I mentioned is also started in London, started with Reverend Les Isaacs, a black Pentecostal minister working in South London, and about 20 years ago became very concerned about the high levels of crime. And he was the one who started what we now know as the street pastor movement in this country. Started it in Brixton and in Hackney. It then spread to many other places, over 200 towns and cities in this country, and to some cities overseas as well. And the groups that meet in this country, the patrols that go out, usually go out at night time, but not all of them. Small patrols of three or four people in order to go out in the streets and bring the love of Christ in tangible ways to people. Some of their work is coming alongside people that they find who are sleeping rough, offering them a warm drink. Sometimes it's coming alongside young people who've gone to nightclubs and who've got into a bit of a bother, either through alcohol or a few years ago, the girls with their high heels. The street pastors actually became known as the flip-flop brigade because they would give out flat flip-flops to save these girls from the pain and agony of walking around in their high-heeled shoes and all the rest of it. Sometimes their work is standing alongside a fight that breaks out and praying. Sometimes coming along somebody who has been in a situation of being vulnerable, has been attacked, maybe escorting them home, putting them in a taxi or whatever. But the work of street pastors is undergirded by prayer pastors. And for the last 6 or 7 years, I've been privileged to be one of those prayer pastors in the town where I live. And every once a month on a Friday night, I go along and join with another prayer pastor. And we not only make tea and coffee for the street pastors who go out, more importantly, we pray with them and for them before they go out. We pray for them whilst they are out. And street pastors would not do their work and could not go out without that prayer support. It is absolutely crucial. Our prayers, of course, are that God will protect them whilst they're out on the streets, that God will give them the right words to say if they come across people in difficult situations, that they'll have wisdom to be able to respond in the right way if they see a situation of danger, and so on. But one of the most important elements of prayer is that they might take the right route as they patrol around the town, go along the seafront and all the rest of it, so that they might be in the right place at the right time and alongside the right people. That element of God's guidance. And I think all of us involved in that street pastor movement, some of you perhaps are as well, can bear testimony to the fact that God's guidance has been very clear on certain occasions, and that people out on patrol on the streets, street passers, have been brought face to face with people, someone just at the right moment. The third and final story I tell is a more personal one, and I think I could tell quite a lot, really, looking back over the years, that I've been quite convinced that God has somehow put me at the right place at the right time for a particular purpose. But there is one story that stands out quite vividly in my memory. It comes from some 40 years ago now, when I was on the south coast in the county of Dorset. And one of my elderly couples in the church had had a bereavement. The lady's brother had died, but he and his family were up in the north of England. They would love to have gone to the funeral, and she was very upset she couldn't because of the distance and because of their health. And I made a note that I thought when the day comes, I must go and visit on the day of the funeral, just spend a little bit of time with them. I had forgotten to ask what time the funeral was. When the day came, I looked at the day and all the things I'd got to do, prayed for some guidance, and found myself going and doing a hospital visit that I needed to do in the middle of the morning, and then going to the home of this couple. I found myself there at about 10 minutes to midday, and I thought to myself, Gordon, this is a stupid time to be visiting a couple of this age. They're almost certainly the people who will have midday lunch. They'll have their food ready to put on the table. But I rung the bell and I waited, and the lady came to the door, and she said, "Oh, I'm so glad you come there." She said, "I have just finished my work. I've taken my apron off. My brother's funeral is in 10 minutes' time, and we are about to sit down and just have a time of quiet together." And I was able to go in and share with them at that particular moment when they wanted to pray, when they needed somebody with them. And I was so pleased to be able to do that. It was nothing to do with my clever planning at all. It was God's wisdom. I had prayed. He had brought us together. Does God still bring people together at certain times for particular purposes? I have no doubt in saying with complete conviction the answer is yes. And that shouldn't be surprising to us really, should it? Because in our gospel reading this morning we heard that Jesus Christ is the vine, we are the branches, and if we are in a living and dynamic relationship with Christ, then we are likely to be in a living and dynamic relationship with other people too. And God makes our relationships fruitful. Thanks be to God. Amen. Just before we sing our last hymn, I'd like us to share a quiet minute just and reflect on two questions. And while we do that, Andrew is going to play a short piece of music. The two questions I'd like us to reflect on as we think about this story from the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip this morning are: am I where God wants me to be at this moment in my life? And has God brought certain people into my life recently for a purpose? So let's reflect quietly. Thank you, Andrew. We come to our final hymn. I point out that in the final verse, we should be singing those words, "What he says, we will do, where he sends, we will go, which is exactly what Philip did. So let's sing, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word.